So our reading is Romans chapter 14, found on page 1140 in the Church Bibles. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You, then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great, please keep the passage open in front of you, Romans 14. Page 1140. And on the back of the notice sheet, you've got some points as well, so you can follow through the sermon on the back of that as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would teach us now. Help us to be ready to listen. Help us to concentrate, Father, to understand your word. Help us to know how to apply it to our lives and give us the humility to live it out. Amen. Okay, let me give you a few questions. Is it okay for Christians to? Here you go, a few things. Think in your mind, what would be your answer? Is it okay for Christians to drink alcohol? You don't have to give an out loud answer, nor make requests at this point. Watch 18 rated films or TV programs. Wear rough clothes to church. You could look round the room, but don't. Work on Sunday or go shopping on Sunday. What about have electric guitars in a service? Oh, okay. All of those are issues that have divided Christians in the past. And I would think some of those issues, different people in the room might have different views. Some of them we'll probably all agree on. But actually, there could be differences among us, and not just on those issues, but on others as well. Paul begins Romans chapter 14 with the verse, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters." Now, we need to grasp what the issues, or grasp as best we can, what the issues were for the church in Rome at the time. Because in our translation, at the beginning of that, in that verse, it talks about disputable matters. And so some people apply this passage to any disputable matter, any issue over which Christians genuinely disagree. And I know in the video, if you've been doing the Romans course in home groups, Andrew Ollerton lists quite a few. But I think by doing that, if you just broaden it out to all sort of possible matters that are disputable, you slightly miss the context of what Paul is talking about, and you miss the first half of verse 1. Paul says, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters." So Paul is saying, within the church in Rome, you've got some whose faith is weak, and some who have strong faith. And the issues relate to that. The disputable matters relate to weak faith and strong faith. Now, what kind of issues was Paul talking about? What kind of issues were going on in the church in Rome? We need to think, what was going on in Rome? Well, have a look and see the kind of things that Paul is talking about. So he says, verse 2. "One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables." Oh, it's a great verse to send to vegetarians, isn't it? All right, it is ripping it out of context, but it's great to wind them up with. And sorry if you're a vegetarian, you just got wound up by that. So one of the issues was to do with what people were eating. Some were eating meat, and some were saying, because of their faith, they were only going to eat vegetables. Okay, that was one issue. Another issue, verse 5. "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike." So, that's to do with sacred days. Is there such a thing as a more sacred day in the week, in the year, or really is every day alike? Now, there could have been several reasons why these particular issues were being raised. But I think the most likely is that we're dealing with Old Testament laws. Because there were some Old Testament laws to do with what was clean and unclean to eat. And maybe some in the church in Rome were saying, well, look, to be on the safe side, I'm not going to eat any meat, so I make sure I don't break any Old Testament laws. And there were laws to do with sacred days in the Old Testament. And so it seems some in Rome were saying, well, let's keep those sacred days. And in the church in Rome, we know that there were Jews who've become Christians who would have, for all their lives, observed those Old Testament laws. And there were Gentiles who've become Christians who wouldn't have observed those laws. And we know that with the coming of the gospel, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the way that Christians relate to the Old Testament laws changed. So, for instance, on the matter of what you can eat, Jesus declared all foods clean. And Peter had a vision in Acts in which God told him he could eat foods which had up until then been unclean. So things had changed. But it seems some in the church in Rome couldn't let go of those Old Testament laws. And Paul says those people are weak in faith. Now, just a couple of things that we're clearly not dealing with in the church in Rome. We're clearly not dealing with issues of morality or doctrine that Jesus and the apostles were totally clear on. If it was to do with those things, Paul would have called for obedience. He wouldn't have just said, oh, you know, bear with one another on these things. If it was clearly those kind of things of doctrine or morality where he goes, no, we're clear on these things, he would have called for obedience. No, these things seem to be about gospel freedom, things that they could do now that they weren't able to do before. And another thing it can't be is it can't be that these people in the church in Rome were saying these are salvation issues. In other words, they can't have been saying that if you eat meat, you can't be a Christian. Or if you don't observe sacred days, then you can't be saved. It can't be that, because if that were the issue, Paul would have come down hard on it, and as he does in other letters. So it can't be salvation issues that they're talking about. So what kind of thing is it? Okay, let me give you a kind of example. What was going on in the church in Rome? Let's say the church in Rome were having their barbecue. And you've got people cooking pork sausages on that barbecue, as we had at the men's barbecue yesterday. Now, at that barbecue for the church in Rome 2,000 years ago, you've got Eli, old Eli, who's 80 years old. And for all his life, he's been following the Old Testament laws. He would never have eaten a pork sausage. Indeed, he'd been told throughout his childhood that God had told his people not to eat pork. And out of devotion to the Lord, he had never done so. And now he's become a Christian at 80 years old. And there are Gentile Christians in the church, and even some Jews who've become Christians, who are loving their pork sausages, eating them at the barbecue, the fat dribbling down their chin. They obviously don't eat very well. And they're loving it. And Eli is struggling. And not only are they loving it, they're waving it in front of him and going, come on, Eli, you can have pork sausages now. They're great. Enjoy them. Have a whole load. And he just can't do it. He can't bring himself to eat it. And those who are eating them are kind of looking down on him, because he's still living by those restrictions. And if he's honest, he doesn't really think they should be eating those pork sausages either. And Paul is saying Eli is someone who is weak in faith. Eli is wrong. Clearly, he is wrong. It's better not to be weak in faith, but to be strong in faith. But he just can't do it. He just can't eat those sausages. What should they do? What are issues that are like that for us? Well, some of the ones that may be a bit like the ones that I mentioned at the beginning, none of them are simple. Those issues that I mentioned at the beginning, none of them are just easy ones, really. All of them have things linked to them, so you have to think them through a bit more than just this. But this passage helps us to think through how to deal with some of these issues. Let's just touch on one of them. What about, and maybe the easier one, what about wearing rough clothes to church? How is that this kind of issue? Well, some here will have been brought up, I was brought up, that you wear Sunday best. It's just what you should do on a Sunday. You always dress up smart on a Sunday. That's maybe what you were brought up with. It's what you've always done. And you do it for the Lord. You do it out of respect for the Lord. And then there'll be others who will go, it really doesn't matter what we wear to church on Sunday. And they were never brought up like that. It just doesn't matter. And therefore they don't mind how, you know, wear rough clothes, absolutely fine. I remember in my teenage years, church in Cambridge, where generally the person preaching tended to wear fairly smart things. One Sunday, one person who was preaching got up to preach and he was wearing rough trousers and a vest. And it wasn't an illustration, it wasn't anything like that, it's just what he wore. Does it matter? Does it matter? Well, gospel freedom would say no, it doesn't. It really doesn't matter. Because it doesn't say in the Bible what you should wear to church on a Sunday. But some would struggle, wouldn't they, not to dress smartly. So the issue is gospel freedom. Okay, what's Paul's instructions to the church in Rome? What can we learn from this passage about to help us? We're going to divide it into two parts. The switchover being in verse 13, that's where we see the crossover between the two points. And I'm going to summarize the main themes of each half. I can't get into everything to do with each half, but I'm going to summarize the main theme for each half as being to do with lordship and love. Lordship and love. Okay, so the first one, lordship, verses 1 to 13. So verses 1 to 13 are a reminder that both those who are weak in faith and those who are strong live under the lordship of Jesus. That is our primary relationship, isn't it? Is with Jesus, that he is our Lord. And that should affect the way we relate to one another. Living under the lordship of Jesus means each one of us is first and foremost accountable to Jesus. We are accountable to him and we should live for him. And you can see this theme very clearly in verse 9. Just if you dip right into the, sort of the middle of the passage where it says, "For this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." This is a theme that runs through this first half of the chapter, of the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. He is our judge. And we each, therefore, are first and foremost answerable to him. So he says on the matter of eating, verses 3 to 4. Have a look at it. "The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." Paul is saying, look, if you're judging one another about whether you're going to eat those sausages or not, then you're taking a role which isn't yours. So you see on the notice sheet that the first sort of sub-point on that is, you are not their judge. That's what Paul's saying, isn't he? He's saying, look, the other person is not your servant. You're not to judge them. They are the Lord's servant. So don't take on yourself the role of judging them. That's just not your job. And the reality is, Jesus has accepted them, is what Paul's saying. Jesus has accepted them. They are not accepted on the basis of what they eat or whether what they do or whether they do or don't observe special sacred days. They are accepted on the basis of what Jesus has done for them. And if Jesus accepts them, so should you. I know many have enjoyed in the past, it's a bit old now, Downton Abbey, set in the home of Lord Grantham. And in that, you've got the kind of two groups, haven't you? You've got the family, and then you've got the servants. And you're kind of following them both, and they interact with one another as well. And it's kind of fun to see. And they're all a bit snooty, aren't they? A bit snobby, because it's this upper-class household. But actually, at times, it's the servants who are more snobby than the family. And you saw it as you go through it. I'm not spoiling anything, but at one point, because if you've not seen it yet. Anyway, at one point, the chauffeur marries one of the daughters of the family. And the family accept it, but actually, I seem to remember, it takes longer for the servants to cope with that. They are almost more snobby than the family, and they need to see, actually, no, the family have accepted this person. They should too. If Jesus has accepted others. We should accept them too. And these issues should not be ones where we start judging them. So with us, we need to remember that we are not one another's judge, the Lord is. But living with Jesus as Lord doesn't just mean not judging one another, it also means living our lives for the Lord. So verses 5-8 says this: one person considers one day more sacred than another, another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. In other words, you should think this through. You should work on this. You should think about it. Use the gospel, apply it to your heart and your life. Think it through. And then he says, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to the Lord. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So he's saying, whatever you do, whichever side you're at, you are on these issues, live your life for the Lord. Wherever you come to on those issues, whether you're going to eat the pork sausage or not, do it for the Lord. Live for the Lord. That's what it means to live with Jesus as your Lord, doesn't it? And Paul says part of this is giving thanks to the Lord. And I think that's a really helpful tool for us. With the things that you're doing, some of the issues that we think about, can you do that thing, whatever it is, for the Lord? So we asked about, can you watch 18 rated films or TV programs? Does the Bible tell you you can't? No, it doesn't. But there may be things in there where you're going, actually, can I watch this and give thanks to the Lord for it? And if the answer is, well, actually, there are things in there that really don't help me in my godliness. And there are some things in 18-rated films and TV programs, maybe even 15-rated TV programs as well, where you would go, actually, that is really not helpful for me in my godliness. Can I, as I'm watching it, can I give thanks to the Lord for this? And if the answer is no, then you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't watch it. Because we're to live for the Lord. So whatever we decide on this, you go, actually, can you do it for the Lord? Can you give thanks to the Lord for this? And lastly, in this section, this first section, we will all come before God. So not only are we not to judge the other because Jesus is their Lord and their judge, but we will each come before the Lord ourselves. So verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. I had a helpful summary of this when someone says, when we judge one another, the judgment is always going to be on the wrong issues, by the wrong person, and at the wrong time. Now, there's a danger for us that with this teaching that we will be encouraged to think we should never be involved in one another's lives or one another's faith, that it all becomes just me and the Lord, and we should never sort of help one another or even confront one another. But clearly the Bible, that's not where the Bible goes on this. That isn't the call here. There are other places where we are called to admonish one another, teach one another, help one another. When someone's falling into sin, then we should help them and confront them and help them to come out of that. But clearly where someone, clearly where someone is in error, where it comes to doctrine or lifestyle, where they've rebelled against the Lord, we should love one another and help one another. But there are some issues where you go, these disputable ones, these ones where it's to do with weak faith, strong faith, where you go, actually, we need to be very careful there. And it is to love that we must turn next. So lordship helps us to think about these issues, but love does as well. And Paul turns to that in verse 13. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Yes, we're to live first and foremost under the Lord, and so is every Christian. But we still need to think how our actions will affect others. And I am to do all I can not to put a stumbling block in the way of a fellow Christian. So one sub-point under this one, which is just don't cause others to stumble. Now, this cuts against the grain of our culture, which encourages us to do what we want, and no one's to stop me. But Paul is saying, actually, there are some things which maybe you're free to do, that you could do in worship of the Lord, but yet you should choose not to do. You should choose to restrict your own freedom for the sake of someone else. If by doing that thing you will cause them to stumble, then you're better not doing it. So he explains, verse 14, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. Okay, do you see that? Paul is saying that in reality, no food is actually unclean. But here's the thing, for Eli, that hot dog is unclean. Objectively, it isn't, but for him, it is. And so Paul goes on, verse 15 to 21. Let me just read this section again, just to remind us of it. For if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Clearly, Paul is saying, look, if eating the hot dog causes Eli distress, you aren't loving him. In fact, you're causing him harm. Now, the destroying of verses 15 and 20, where it says, you know, you're destroying someone else by your actions, it isn't going to be eternal destruction, but it's more that you're damaging that person, you're damaging their faith. You aren't building them up, you're causing them problems. So Paul is saying, think about your actions and how they impact the faith of others. Don't do damage to one another's faith by your exercise of freedom, but rather do what you can to build one another up. So at the barbecue for the Roman church, you're going to be fed up at this barbecue, aren't you? Or you're getting very hungry. What do they do? Do they have those hot dogs? They could. The food is not unclean. But out of love for Eli, it's best if they don't. And we can apply that to situations here. We should restrict our freedoms if it means not putting a so that we don't put stumbling blocks in the way of others. So let's apply this a little bit to the issue of alcohol. Is it okay for Christians to drink alcohol? Well, now, in some parts of the world, Christians wouldn't touch alcohol. And probably if we were in those countries, if we were in those parts of the world, you would say, well, don't drink alcohol. What about in this country? Now, like I say, there are several issues at play here. And I'm not saying, there are just lots of issues to think through on this. Drunkenness is always wrong, so we should never be getting drunk. But one of the issues to think about is not just, can I drink alcohol, but how will my actions impact others and their faith? If me drinking alcohol will cause a problem for others, I shouldn't drink it out of love for them. This is actually why we don't have alcoholic communion wine, why we made that switch. Because there could be some for whom alcohol is a problem, whether for medical reasons or their own struggles with alcohol in the past. So out of love for them, we have non-alcoholic wine. Now, we need to think about through this in terms of our own godliness, in terms of alcohol, how much we should drink, whether we should drink it, but also the faith of others, helping one another to be godly. This will mean not just what we do, but how we talk about what we do. Because the way we talk about what we do does have an impact on others, doesn't it? So, for instance, if you talk about with others, if someone talks with others about drinking in a joking way, drinking lots of alcohol, others may take that to mean you think it's all right for Christians to get drunk. And therefore, you might actually draw them into sin. So the way we talk about it will impact others. Or take what you watch on TV or films. We've already addressed this a little bit. But but you need to work out for yourself, is it all right to watch things where there's lots of sexual content or violence? Not only for your own godliness, but what about for others? And the way that we talk about what we watch. Because by talking about those things and saying, well, it's okay to watch those things, you might encourage others to watch it and themselves to sin. It's better not to watch them or read books which are going to be unhelpful than to cause others to sin. So our guide in what we do is not just whether we can do it, but how it affects the faith of others. Now, I'd love you to think about, there are going to be other areas where this chapter should have an impact on what we do and what we say. Other areas of gospel freedom. And I'd love you to think, one of the conversations, maybe over coffee, can be, okay, what other areas are there which are like this? Can I encourage you to have that conversation? What are the other areas that could be like this? As we work on those things, as we try to work them through, we've seen there are two principles that we've got. Is it okay for Christians to do whatever? You've got the issue of lordship, that Jesus is Lord, and the issue of love. How can we help one another, build one another up, rather than put a stumbling block in one another's ways? I'd love to talk more about these things. If you want to talk about them on the door afterwards, I very happily do so. But let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to remember that we do live under the lordship of Jesus, that he is our Lord. Help us, therefore, not to judge one another, but to live our lives for you, remembering that we will all come before you. And help us to love one another and not put stumbling blocks in one another's ways. Give us wisdom how to do that. And help us to be faithful to you and to love one another. Amen.